Let's read and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, I'll begin reading with verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, and that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Then look in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought, and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" And then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever." And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you will bless during this Bible study. I pray that you'll open the Word of God to us and give us understanding and help us to leave this place more willing to serve you in the days to come. I pray now that you'll bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we begin in Daniel chapter 6 in the first three verses. We told a little bit about Daniel's promotion and the reason that Daniel was promoted. Notice that this king, Darius, after the Babylonian government fell to the Medes and the Persians, Darius, who was probably one of the military leaders of Cyrus after Cyrus divided up the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, Darius received that portion of the kingdom where Daniel lived. That portion of Babylon became under his rule. And Darius set up his part of the kingdom with 120 princes. So he probably divided his portion of the kingdom into 120 parts and set up over that 120 princes. Over those 120 princes, he set up three presidents. And he said the first of those presidents was Daniel. Now remember, in one of the studies we had, we mentioned that the government of the Medes and the Persians, their primary thing was silver. Remember in the image of the head of gold was the Babylonian government. The body of silver was the Medes and the Persians. We said that was silver because of their desire for money. They had a tremendous IRS system right there in their government, and they had a tremendous tax-keeping system. Matter of fact, many of the roads that they had, the purpose they had a good road system was so their tax collectors could get from city to city. And that was the main purpose. They had a great road system, but they did that to collect their taxes. So he probably had these 120 princes set up to collect the taxes. Matter of fact, in the last part of verse 2, it says that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. What he was saying is, so that nobody would hold back from the king that which he had told them to collect. And so he set these three presidents up over them to check on these 120 princes who were checking on the people of the kingdom. And the number one president was Daniel. We saw last week the reason that he was set up as number one, even though he's approaching the age of 80 right now, he was set up as number one in the kingdom underneath the king because of an excellent spirit. We saw that the word spirit can be used as the human spirit or as the Holy Spirit. But in this case right here, it's talking about his attitude. He had an excellent attitude. As a result of the attitude that he had, he was set up as the number one of the presidents that were over these 120 princes that were over the people of the government during the time of Darius' reign and the time of the Medes and the Persians. Now look in verse 4. Look in the last part of verse 3, and it says, "The king thought to set him over the whole realm." Probably the people, or these other two presidents and the 120 princes, knew that he had favor with the king. And the king thought to set him up over the whole realm. And so they got together and said, why is this Hebrew, this Jew, come over here? He's not even really one of us. Why is the king going to set him up? Or why has he set him up? Why has he found favor with the king? Let's try to find something that we can pin on this Daniel. Let's get him out of the way here, get him out of the picture, and let's find out something that we can pin on him. And so it says the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. They probably dug into his past and said, man, let's try to find something. In the politics of their day, I'm sure they tried to find something they could find on him, and so they could get him out of this position that he was in. And I'm sure they searched into his past, and the amazing thing is they could find no occasion against him. Could find no fault. Could find nothing on him. Could not pin anything on him. Daniel had had such an upright and righteous life that they could not find anything concerning his life that they could bring against him, or any fault or occasion they could bring against him. I wonder if folks today look at us. I wonder if they could say the same thing about us. I can find none occasion against him, nor fault. But Daniel was a man, and the Bible says in the last part of that verse, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. The reason they could not find any fault in him was because he was faithful. That's one of the great, one of the most important things that a Christian can do is just be faithful. If we are faithful to the things that God has told us to do, they might be able to find some things concerning our God, as they will do, but they'll not find any fault on us concerning our business or the way we live or what we do. If we will stay faithful to God, to the things that God has told us to do, faithful, I believe that every Christian ought to be faithful in their church attendance. I believe every Christian ought to be faithful in their Bible reading. I believe every Christian ought to be faithful in their prayer life. I believe every Christian ought to be faithful in their soul winning. I believe every Christian ought to be faithful in their giving. We ought to be a faithful people. And because Daniel was found faithful, they could find no fault or occasion against him. We ought to be a faithful people. Christians ought to be faithful. We're living in a day and age when people do not have any character to do that which is right and just stick it out and just keep on going. Some little thing comes along and it keeps them out of church or off the track or keep them from doing what God wants them to do. And we ought to be a faithful people. Now notice in verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled themselves together to the king, and thus unto him said, thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. So the first thing I want you to see was Daniel's promotion we saw last week. The second thing I want you to see is now this plot against Daniel. Now notice in verse 7, there are two things that these men, these presidents and these princes used in this plot against Daniel. They could not find anything against him because of the way he lived and the way he conducted his business and in his lifestyle. They could find nothing. So they said, let's try to find something concerning this law of his God. Let's find something we can get against him. So they watched the way he lived to find out something they could get a law against him concerning, and that they could persecute him. By the way, when a Christian lives godly, he will suffer persecution. The Bible teaches that those that live godly must suffer persecution. So we need to realize, by the way, it's just the nature of godliness. When you live godly, you will suffer persecution. Because those that they did not love Jesus, they hated Jesus, and because they hated him, they will hate those that love him also. So we need to realize that those that live godly, just the nature of godliness itself, will bring persecution. I get around some people, and they live differently because I'm around them. There's folks that I get around them, and they'll put their cigarettes out. They'll quit smoking their cigarettes when I get around them. They just know. I mean, they're just something different. I get around them, and they'll put their booze down. Not many people offer me any booze. Not many do. Those that do, I just look at them like this, like, what are you talking about, Jack? Who are you? Not many of them do. And some folks, when I get around, they just start living a little bit differently. And by the way, that's how every one of us ought to be. You get around folks, and they ought to live a little different because they ought to know what you believe and how you act and what you stand for. And so they had this plot against them. Now notice the two things that they used. In verse 7 it says, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. So the first thing they said in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom. The first thing they used was falsehood. Now, if you're like I am, you'll have a pen out, man, you'll be marking your Bible and putting verses down and scratches and circles. And I have that word all circled, and I have an arrow drawn into the middle of my Bible that has the word falsehood. One of the things they used in the plot against Daniel was falsehood. They said, we've consulted all the presidents. Now, the truth of the matter is they had not, because Daniel had not been consulted. They had not consulted Daniel concerning this thing. And when they brought this to Darius, he just considered that everybody had been consulted about it and that everybody wanted to do it. So the first thing they used was falsehood. The second thing they used, in the last part of that verse, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. I've got the word save of thee, O king, circled. And off to the side of the margin, I have the word flattery. The second thing they used was flattery. So they used these two tactics, these politicians, these presidents, used these two tactics to get this law passed against Daniel. First of all, they used falsehood. They lied to him. They said, we've consulted all the presidents, and they all agree with this thing. But they had not consulted Daniel. The second thing they used was flattery. They said, O king, there ought not be anybody for the next month or the next 30 days. Nobody should bow down to anybody or even say any prayers to anybody but thee, O king. And the king said, well, that sounds like a good thing. It looks like they're all out for the loyalty to the king, and that sounds like a good law. And so they used falsehood. Looks like everybody's for the law. And secondly, they used flattery. They said, king, everybody ought to bow down to you, and they ought not to pray to any other god. Now remember, in the land of the Medes and the Persians, and under this government of the Medes and the Persians, the king was considered divine. He was considered ruler from God, from their gods. So he was actually considered divine. Matter of fact, any law that the king passed could not be broken. Look in verse 8. It says, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. This law of the Medes and the Persians could not be broken. Once it was put into effect, it could not be broken. Look in Esther chapter 1 and verse 19. Esther chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. Have Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. So notice here again it says that it be written among the laws of the Medes, the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. Look also in Esther chapter 8 and verse 8. The Bible says again, write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. And so we see here in Daniel that this law of the Medes and the Persians, once it was made law, it could not be reversed. As a matter of fact, once the king signed it, and once it was made law, even the king himself could not break it. Here's why. They were saying, if the king makes the law and the king signs it, then it must be from God or from their God. And therefore, since it's from their God, it's a divine order. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. And even the king himself cannot alter it, because once it's been signed by the God's person here, his representative, then it becomes divine law, and it cannot be altered. It can't be changed. I want you to note a second thing about the law of the Medes and the Persians. Look in verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sort of displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Notice that the Bible says that he labored till the going down of the sun. Now, in the law of the Medes and the Persians, not only once it became law could it not be altered, it could not be changed, not even by the king himself, but secondly, when somebody broke that law, punishment was put upon them immediately. That meant that they had to be punished before the sun went down. That law, that once the law was broken, they had punishment immediately. So he worked all day long until the time of the sun going down, and once that time came, there was nothing else he could do, because Daniel would have to be punished by that time. So he tried working all day, doing everything he could to try to change the law or try to do something, but nothing could be done. And once the time for the sun to go down, it was no longer could he do anything, because according to the law, instant judgment was to be placed upon those that broke the law. So in this plot against Daniel, we see they use falsehood and flattery. Let's look thirdly in Daniel chapter 6 at the perseverance of Daniel. Look in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. First of all, notice Daniel's pattern. The Bible says in verse 4, for as much as he was faithful. When he served God, he did it faithfully. When he found out that God wanted him to do something, he did it, and he did it faithfully. He had a habit, or he was faithful at praying to the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he did it 3 times a day. Look in Psalms 55 and verse 17. In Psalms 55, verse 17, and verse 16 says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Verse 17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So Daniel was in the custom of praying 3 times a day, probably like David, evening and morning and at noon did he pray. But 3 times a day, he would go into his house. His windows would be open towards Jerusalem, and he would pray towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. As his custom was, he would go in there every day and pray 3 times a day with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He would pray as he had done in the past. Now notice in verse, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In verse 36. Here's the reason I believe that Daniel opened his windows up towards Jerusalem and prayed towards Jerusalem each day. Verse 36, it says of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into a land far off or near. Notice the Bible says, God is saying if they sin against or if they sin against the Lord, and God comes down and punishes them and carries them off into a faraway country. Verse 37. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from the dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So notice Daniel was praying back towards Jerusalem. He had his windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed towards his land, because even before they were carried into captivity, when we go into captivity, we'll pray towards the land that we confess our sins, and that you'll bring us back to the land, our own land, because we are your people. So Daniel was praying every day. Now we say, well, the law is passed for Daniel not to pray like that anymore. Why didn't he just go into his home, close the windows, shut the doors, and nobody would have known? He could have, if he wanted to, if the law was passed that he could not pray like that anymore to any god. He could have just done it in secret. He could have just gone into his home and closed the doors and found him a prayer closet someplace, and he could have continued praying without anybody ever knowing it. He could have done that. Why didn't he do it? I want to show you two extremes that many Christians go to. Here's a law passed. The law says you cannot pray to any god except the king. You cannot pray to any god anytime except to the king. And if you do, you'll be cast into a den of lions. Now let's just pretend that today that law was passed. We'll say a law is passed and says you cannot pray to any god except the king. And if you do not pray to the king, or if you pray to any other god other than the king, you'll be cast into a den of lions. Now, here's two extremes that some would go to. Some would say, okay, if that's the law they're going to pass, I'm going to open my windows and open my doors. I'm going to pray aloud and let everybody know that I'm praying. Now, that's one thing that many Christians do. As soon as the law passed, we get to the point where we say, okay, I'm going to fight that law till I die, and we're going to go against that law. Now, there's no sense in going against the law unless you were already doing what the law said not to do before the law was passed. If a law came into Fulton and says, you can't go soul winning anymore, we'd probably have some that say, okay, I'm going to go start going soul winning now. Look, all that is a rebellious attitude. Should have been just going soul winning before. There are some Christians that get a rebellious attitude. They say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And how many times you run across somebody, they hear the word of God, they hear something, or somebody says, don't do this, and the first thing they want to do is start doing it. Nobody's going to tell me I can't do that. And they get a rebellious attitude about it. By the way, many Christians get rebellious attitudes also. The government's not going to tell me I can't do that. I'll do it anyway. And I'll start doing it, just because they said I can't do it. So that's one of the attitudes that Christians can have, as a rebellious attitude. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now here's the second attitude, and this is probably the most common attitude. The second attitude is, well, if they said don't pray, then we just better not pray. If they said don't go soul winning, we better just not go soul winning. We don't want to break the laws. Now notice, one of the extremes is rebellion. The other extreme is compromise. But Daniel did not have either one of those. In verse 10, the last part of the verse, it says, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't just start praying because the law was passed that he couldn't pray. He'd always been doing it. And he notice also it says, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He didn't run in there and say, okay, if they're going to pass a law, I'm going to throw all the windows open and throw all the doors open. He just went in. The windows were already open. He just started praying like he always did before. It was not any rebellion on his part against the law. He just said, I've always done it before. I'm not going to quit now. The Lord said in 2 Chronicles, open to pray towards our land, and I'm going to pray towards the land and confess my sins until God brings us back to the land that is ours. He just continued doing the things that he had been doing. By the way, that's the way we ought to be. We ought not to have a rebellious spirit against the laws of the land or compromise the laws of the land, or to just do what God says to do and just keep doing it. If God says to do it, if God says we ought to go soul winning, that means we ought to go soul winning whether there's a law passed against it or not. If God says we ought to have church, then we ought to have church whether there's a law passed against it or not. That means we ought to go to church even if there's not a law passed against it. That means we ought to go soul winning even if there isn't a law passed against it. That means we ought to pray even if they don't have a law or whether they do have a law. If it's right to do, just do what's right because it's right to do. Daniel was not rebellious. He just said, I'm going to obey God no matter what the laws of the land say. Because there's a law higher than the laws of the land. And that's the law of God. So many Christians will either have a rebellious spirit or a compromising spirit. Now notice the results of each of these extremes. The person that has a rebellious spirit will perform his religious acts out of spirit of rebellion, must face the lions without the help of God. That's the difference. Well, I'm going to... the law is passed, I can't go soul winning, so I'm going to go soul winning. With a rebellious spirit, all I'm doing, they're going to throw me in jail anyway. The only difference is I'm not going to have God on my side when I do. You're going to go to the lions, rebelling against it, but without God's blessings. What we need to do is just keep doing what God told us to do. Just get with what God said to do and just keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. I've had folks that told me I couldn't go soul winning before. It doesn't keep me from going soul winning. I've been kicked out of more places than you can shake a stick at. I'm still going soul winning. It's not going to keep me. I had two people saved today. That's not going to keep me from. I had people that didn't want to talk to me today, too. It's not going to keep me from getting the people that want to get saved. I'm going to keep going soul winning no matter what they say to do. I'm going to keep going. I've been kicked out of the same apartment complex several times. Every week get kicked out of the same place. Well, not around here I haven't, but down in the ungodly south I have been. And up here where it's God's people, it's, you can go soul winning, freedom. The other day I was in some apartments. I was knocking on the door, and I knocked on this lady's door, and she wouldn't open the door, and she said, not interested. I said, pardon me, ma'am? And she wouldn't answer me. I thought she said, you're not interested. I just said, pardon me? And I tried to get her to open the door, talk, give her a track or something, and she just walked away. Well, I was knocking on some other doors, and all these apartments looked exactly alike. I couldn't tell the difference. And so I knocked on one door, I went over and knocked on some other doors, and I came back and knocked on her door again and forgot it was her door. So I came back and I knocked on the door, and I realized, oh no, I've been here before. So I quickly went up the stairs. And I was going up the stairs, I went to the next building after I finished it, those doors. I went to the next building, and I saw a cop car coming in, a police car pulling in, and he drove around and over by the building where I just came from, and then another police car pulled in. I said, good night, they sent out all the troops. And I said, my soul. And I didn't mean to make the lady mad. And I said, well, I'll just, while they're looking in that building, I'll get all the doors knocked over here. Fortunately, it was not for me that they were coming. Now, I have had police come after me for soul winning before, but that day they weren't after me. I hope. If they were, they didn't find me. I was hiding in one of the other buildings. Would you please let me come in? I want to show you how to get saved. But we ought to just go soul winning because that's what God said to do. Whether the laws are passed against it or not, just keep going soul winning. By the way, I would not put it past our government. There are places where they will not. I've been kicked out of malls before. You get kicked out if you had 90 teenagers in the path on tracks too. Get kicked out of there. I've been kicked out of malls. I've been kicked out of all kinds of places for passing out tracks and going soul winning and getting people saved. Doesn't keep me from going back again. Just keep going back again and get people saved. But we ought to just do it because it's right to do. I didn't quit. I didn't start going because they kicked me out, and I'm not going to quit going because they kicked me out. Just do it because it's right to do. And so one result is you go with rebellious spirit, and you'll go into the lion's den without the blessings of God. Or if you go with a compromising spirit, or if you do not do it because of a compromising spirit, you'll never have the opportunity of going through the lion's den with God. So either way, you'll either go into the lion's den without God, or you'll never have the opportunity of going through the lion's den with God. By the way, I'd rather be a praying Christian in the lion's den with God than an unpraying Christian out of the lion's den without God. You're safer in the lion's den with God than you are walking down the street without God. Any kind of freak accident in the world can happen to you. Anything in the world can happen to you. We say, well, I'm just gonna stay away from certain things. You can fall down in the bathtub and kill yourself. You're not right with God. God can find you. You don't have to worry about that. What we need to do is just realize I can go soul winning and stay just as safe. Matter of fact, I'm more safe going soul winning than I am in my own home. So you don't have to worry about it. You got God's protection. You're doing what He wants you to do. You don't have to worry about that. I'm more safe. I had two of the ladies went to a house. Brother Paul Barnum went. They went by on a Thursday night. It was dark outside. Went by this trailer on a Thursday night. And one of the people got saved. Was it the man or the lady, Mr. Diston? The lady got saved that night. And Paul Barnum went back on Saturday to visit the people, and the guy practically threw him out of the place. He said, get out of here, man. I wanted to kill him and everything else. I said, Mrs. Diston, I wouldn't go back there again, but thank God for the God's providence while you were there, amen. He sent an angel there with you. You're safe. And you got God's blessings on you. And you doing what God wants you to do in the will of God, you're safer than not doing what God wants you to do in outside of the will of God. You're safer going into the lion's den with God than you are outside of the lion's den without God. The second thing I want you to note about Daniel's perseverance is Daniel's prayer. Notice in verse 11. It says, then these men assembled. Look back at verse 10. Knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. One of the parts of his prayer was that he was praying or making requests to God. Prayer is asking God or making a request. One of the things that he was doing in his home was praying or making requests or asking. The second thing he was doing in verse 11 was making supplication. Supplication is begging or earnest pleading. There is prayer, going to God and asking or making a request to God. There is supplication, which is earnest prayer, going to God and begging God. And just getting a hold of God and shaking the throne of heaven and praying and praying and praying till light breaks through. That's supplication. So first of all, he was making prayer. That's talking with God or making requests or asking. And then he was making supplication, earnest prayer, shaking heaven, getting a hold of God. And then notice also in verse 10, and giving thanks. So there are three parts to his prayer. His praying or asking God. Secondly, his supplication or his earnest prayer. Thirdly, his thanksgiving or giving thanks to God. Look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 if you would. By the way, probably one of the main sins of America today is unthankfulness. We live in a thankless generation today. We live in a generation today where everybody's standing around with their hand out, wanting something and expecting something. And then they get it, they're not thankful for it anyway. That's the kind of generation we got today. Nobody's thankful for what they've got. We, if anybody in the world, ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be a thankful people. Just for being in America, we ought to be thankful. You see the things that are going on in the world today. We ought to thank God every day that we're born in America and that we live in America, a free nation, where we can do what we're doing right here. You can't do what we're doing right here in many nations of the world. You can't do what we're doing right here in Russia. Say, well, the biggest church in Moscow is a Baptist church. Yeah, a Baptist church that's run by the state. And they preach what the state tells them to preach. They can't preach out of the Word of God what they want to preach over there. And I don't care what Billy Graham or anybody else says, they don't have religious freedom over there. The place where Billy Graham was preaching, right underneath him, as a mockery to him, there were those that were being tortured right below him while he was preaching. And he comes back and says there's religious freedom over there. That's a bunch of hogwash. By the way, I was reading an article just this last week. Out of 100 children, one of the state men came in to talk to them about the Russians. And they asked, out of 100 children, they said, do you think the morals in Russia are the same as the morals in America? 98 out of 100 said, yes, they were. Only 2 said they were not, and one of those was a Vietnamese child. Only 2 of them realized that America was a greater, freer nation than what Russia is. And many of those children, this was in public school, many of those children, their teacher said, before the man came in, they said, don't listen to everything he says. He works for the government. That might be true in some cases. But they said, don't listen to everything he says. He says, I'll just give you one test right here. He said, we call this the gate test. He said, if you open the gate to Russia, what are people going to do? They're going to flock in or they're going to flock out? They're going to flock out. You open the gate to America and what are people going to do? Run out or run in? Or to see what they do? They come in. Now, you just take the gate test for every nation in America and the world and you find out which nation is the freest nation and which nation has the blessings of God upon it. Why do you think half those Olympic people that were over here, every one of them want to learn English? Why? Because they're hoping one day they can defect. That's why. They want to learn the language so they can get over here one day. Don't you think they got freedom over there? Don't you think they have freedom of religion over there? And the thing that makes me the maddest is the newscasters today and the way they talk about Russia, like everything's the same over there as it is over here. What a bunch of garbage that is. Anybody with an ounce of sense knows that a communist nation that will not serve God, immoral, amoral, will not even believe in a God, is not a safe place to live or a good place to live or a blessed place to live. And so he was giving thanks. We ought to be thankful for the things that we have. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything notice these three things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why was Daniel able to go to the lion's den? Why was he able to do that? Because of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He was a man that would ask God. He was a man that would beg God. He was a man that was thankful to God. Notice he was giving thanks after the law was passed. After he found out he was going to get thrown in the lion's den, he went in and was giving thanks still. And so he had, we see three parts of his prayer. And notice very quickly then his posture. In verse 10 it says, Daniel, he kneeled upon his knees. Of course, this is not the only way to pray, but there are several instances in the Bible where they kneeled. Jesus kneeled in Luke chapter 22, verse 41, where it says he kneeled in the garden, kneeled down and prayed. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, the Bible says when his dying moments, he kneeled down. Peter, in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, says where he went to the dead body of Dorcas lay, he kneeled down and prayed. Paul, when he went to the gathered with the Ephesian elders in the dock of Miletus, in Acts chapter 20, says he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Luke, in Acts chapter 21, verse 5, he says, we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And several instances in the Bible where they kneeled in prayer. And there's just something about kneeling and humbling ourselves before God as we pray. And then looks now at the preservation of Daniel. Look in verse 12. Then they came near and spake unto the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alter us not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. And so the king then must put Daniel down in the lion's den. In verse 17 it says, they put a stone, or a stone was brought, and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Another one of the rules of the Medes and the Persians, and Oriental kings, is once something was sealed by the king, that seal could not be broken. If the seal was broken by anybody other than the king or by the king's order, that person would be put to death also. And so once they put the stone down there, it was sealed with the king's signet. It was sealed by the king and by his lords, and therefore it could not be broken till the king says, break the seal. Anybody that broke the seal would be put to death also. And notice in verse 18, then the king went back to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. In verse 20, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, I'm not sure exactly what the king expected to hear. He might have, when he got up there, to yell down there to see if Daniel was still alive. He might have expected to hear maybe one of the lions belching after his dinner that night. I don't know. I don't know exactly what he expected to hear. But the words he heard in verse 21, then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. The liberals will say, well, those lions were old lions. They probably didn't even have any teeth in them. Or they'll say, well, those lions, man, they haven't fed so much that day that they just weren't hungry that night. Look down at verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions with these lions that had no teeth and had been fed well, them and their children and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. These lions with no teeth that were filled, before they even hit the bottom, they had all their bones broken. These lions were not old lions. They were lions that were ready to eat. And the next day when they pulled Daniel out and they threw those that had made the law down in there with their families, all of them were destroyed by those lions. Before the Bible says, before they even hit the bottom of the pit, those lions were probably crawling up, jumping up and down, trying to grab them before they even got to the bottom. Before they even hit the bottom, they had all their bones broken by those lions and devoured by those lions that Daniel was in the same pit with. By the way, notice they threw their children, their wives in there. It was also a custom of the Oriental kings in those days. If they killed the man, they would kill the wife and the children many times also. because if they did not, if they killed the man, many times a wife would get somebody to try to make an attempt on the life of the king. Or the children, when they got old enough, they'd make an attempt on him. So he just wanted to make sure nobody made any attempt on his life and just kill him. And anybody that was friends with him too, man, if they got any ideas, just throw them in there also. And so most of the people did not try to make too many attempts on him. And he just killed the whole family and get rid of all of them. By the way, that was custom during their day also of these Oriental kings. And so we see Daniel is preserved in this lion's den. Look in John chapter 19 and verse 7. John chapter 19 and verse 7. Darius had tried all day long trying to alter the law of man. And yet he could not do it. To the time the sun went down, finally Daniel had to be put down into this lion's den. Look in John chapter 19, verse 7. It says, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God.' The Jews said, 'We've got a law. And our law says that because Jesus has set himself up as the Son of God and says that he is the Son of God, our law says that he is blasphemous and he must be put to death.'" That was man's law. But 3 days later, we see God's law. God's law is the power of his resurrection, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. "And Jesus, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes." Man has his laws, but man's laws cannot beat God's laws. And man says, "We've got a law that Daniel must be cast into the den of lions, and we'll throw him in there to his death." But God has a law that's far greater than man's law. And God says, "I've got a praying servant down there, getting close to 80 years old now, serving me for 80 years. And I think I'll just give him another miracle right here. Kept him alive. Put an angel down there with him to shut the mouths of those lions. Probably didn't even hear him growling down there. Just maybe a little purr once in a while." So they even had their mouths shut. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 33, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped